take time to personally thank Jesus and thank God for the blessings of Easter. So know, because of the presents and everything, Christmas gets the majority of the attention. But Easter, that's when Jesus set us free from the captivity of sin and the penalty of sin and gave us eternal life. Now, I'm going to read a slightly different, I'm going to work from a different scripture reference than you would normally think would be an Easter sermon. But I think if you look at it, you will see that this is what Easter is all about. The passage I'm going to deal with this morning is taken from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, through Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12. You can follow along with your Bible if you want. I'll be reading out of the NIV. Now, what's really to me very wonderful is that Isaiah was written about 700 years, maybe a little more, maybe a little less. Dates are really hard. 700 years ago before Christ, 700 years before Christ, that's a long time ago. And it's hard to get exact figures and dates and things like that. There's a lot of disagreement amongst the archaeologists and scholars. But I think 700 years before Jesus was born is a good number. Now, this is what Isaiah wrote. See, my servant will act wisely. This beginning in Isaiah 52, verse 13. Meaning that Jesus is going to succeed at his task. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. And that takes place in Revelation chapter 4, where Jesus is exalted above all creation. In verse 14, just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. I know the Chosen's version of the crucifixion of Jesus and the beating and all that. I know that the Chosen hasn't brought that out yet. I'm not sure what the delay is. But you go back to the Passion of the Christ and Jim Caviezel. Yeah, you get an idea of what it's all about. And they beat him within an inch of his life. I mean, they just tore him open, and the scourge is, horrible. And it says here in verse 15, so he will sprinkle many nations. Now, to sprinkle in the Jewish context in the Old Testament, that means to purify, because they would sprinkle blood on all the items of worship. They would sprinkle blood on everything to purify it. And this was a teaching thing. This is a didactic thing, to where it's telling the Jews and it's telling us that without the shedding of blood, there could be no forgiveness of sins. There could be no purification. And it goes on to say, and kings will shut their mouths because of him, because what they were not told they will see, and what they have not heard they will understand. Now, the good news, as we know, was given first to the Jews and then preached to the Gentiles. That's us. Now, if by chance you're Jewish or something, if you have a Jewish background or Jewish heritage, well, this is all for you. But guess what? Because God loves me too, and God loves all of you, this is for us too. We are sprinkled with the blood of Christ. And more than that, We have the blood of Christ in our hearts, and we are made pure, free from sin. We're not perfect. And when we mess up, we confess. But you know what? We don't have anything to worry about. If we have truly received Jesus Christ into your heart, you've got nothing to worry about. Give yourself to Jesus today. And then in verse 1 of chapter 53 of Isaiah, Isaiah writes, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" The arm symbolizes God's strength. So in saying, "To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" what that is saying is that Jesus is the strength of God. The strength of God. You know, we talked a little bit about that in Sunday school, and the fact that Jesus, all creation, all life, was created through Jesus. And without Jesus, nothing was created. So when we take all of this information into our heart, and we understand that the Son of God, through whom the universe was created, died on the cross for our sins. That's incomprehensible. Says he gave us life. He gave it. He gave us life through the power of the Holy Spirit, and he gave us salvation and sanctification and the presence of God in our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. He made all of this possible for us. He's the one who died for you and me on that cross and went through that horrible, horrible torment. Isaiah writes, he grew up in verse 2 of chapter 53. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Jesus was born, as we all know, Jesus was born to be the stepson of a Jewish carpenter and to be the son of a young Jewish lady whom God selected. Says, Messiah is coming through you. And of course, we know Mary was just flabbergasted, but then Mary made this absolutely wonderful statement. Might be my favorite verse in the whole Bible. She says, "I am the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word." That's complete surrender, and that's what we're called on to do. We run into problems when we want to hold something back. The best thing to do is give it all to Jesus. In verse 3, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces when he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. And this was pretty much a universal reaction. It was only to people who truly, truly understood what God was doing. And that's through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, when a person turns their mind and their heart and their soul towards understanding what God has done through Jesus Christ, oh, you'll get it. You need the Holy Spirit's help. But we first need to understand that we can't be good enough. None of us. I can't. You can't. Nobody in this world can. Our salvation comes through Jesus Christ and by no other means. Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians. "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles." And that pretty much remains in that sort of thing pretty much remains in place today. For the most part, Orthodox Judaism and Judaism in general rejects Christ as Messiah. And that you read this passage from Isaiah and you realize that 700 years before Jesus was born, God gave us all this information. God is in control, brothers and sisters. God is in control. Verse 4. "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted." In other words, the thing of that day, for the most part, was, as a general thing, well, he deserved this. Jesus deserved to have this happen because he is not the Messiah. He can't be the Messiah. He doesn't do this, 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 and that. Doesn't meet our expectations. Not what we're looking for. But you see, he was God's choice. God sent his son Jesus here to be born, and he fulfilled every prophecy concerning his first advent, his first coming. Everything that was prophesied in the Old Testament, Jesus fulfilled it all. Verse 4, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Not only did he take our punishment, but in taking it, he made us whole and brought us peace. He was beaten and we became healthy. And that's the real message here of this passage of Isaiah. What Jesus went through brought us spiritual healing and health, and will continue to bring each one of us, spiritual healing and health if we would just surrender our hearts and our lives to Jesus. Verse 6 of chapter 53, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that means, that's specifically all-inclusive. God doesn't have two ways to salvation. God doesn't have this way for this group of people, this way for this group of people, that way for this group of people, this way for somebody else. No. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, specifically all-inclusive, no one comes to the Father except by him. Verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. No complaint. He went like a lamb. He went like a sheep. He willingly laid aside his prerogatives as the Son of God so that he could die for you and me. In verse 8, by oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? Now here's a little quiz for you. It's okay for you to talk. Okay. Was there anyone that you can think of in the Bible who protested what happened to Jesus? See who's been reading the Bible. Who? I can't hear you. Jesus protested? Peter. Well, not quite. Pilate did. Yeah, Peter, he took off running. Oh, he's been getting a bad rap ever since, but Jesus brings him back at the end of the Gospel of John, and that's something you ought to read. Jesus gently but painfully reminds Peter of what he did. So, Jesus brought him back and reinstated him, okay? So we have Pontius Pilate, and guess who else? Who? The thief? Yeah, the thief said, that's very true. The thief said he's innocent. But his word didn't carry much. Guess, but there's another name I was looking for too. Judas Iscariot. Matthew 27, verses 3 and 4. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, what is that to us? See to that yourself. That's in Matthew. And then in Matthew chapter 27, verse 24. When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crown, and in front of the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. In other words, he's done nothing wrong, and I want no parts of this. So he washed his hands of it. But it doesn't work that way. Jesus can wash away our sin with our blood, but just because Pilate got some water and did a nice ritual cleansing right up there before the whole crowd, that doesn't let him off the hook. He knew he was innocent. He had the option. And his wife even had a bad dream. Remember that? Pilate's wife had a bad dream. Says, have nothing to do with that good man. So, politically expedient. Going on in Isaiah chapter 53. For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Again, you say, well, I know that. But this information, this was headline news 700 years before Jesus was born. God is in control, brothers and sisters. God is in control. In the coming days, we need to remember that. God is in control. Because things are changing. Amen. Quickly. Quickly. And we need to be putting our heart and our soul and our life in the hands of Jesus. And we need to be ready for whatever may come our way. Because we don't know what that's going to be. I'm not trying to startle anybody, but I mean, you guys hear the same news broadcast I do. What's written? Well, hymnal. Wrong one. What's written in this book is coming to pass right before our eyes. Think about it. In verse 10, chapter 53. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. You are the offspring of Christ. We are the ones, all of us, who are the ones who are justified. And when Jesus sees it all, when he sees us coming to him, when he sees us being saved, when he sees us wanting and asking and praying to draw closer and closer to God, as we grow in our spiritual life, as we draw nearer to God, as we learn to trust and obey, because there is no other way to be happy in Jesus except to trust and obey. In verse 11, Isaiah writes, after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Now, the outcome of the servant's suffering is not regret, but the satisfaction of accomplishment. He sees you. He sees you. He sees us. He sees all of us. And he sees all of us believing in our hearts that he is indeed Lord, that he indeed died for our sins. And we ask Jesus to please come into our hearts and please help us to glorify his holy name. Please take us by the hand and lead us where we need to go. Because as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12:9, When we confess our weakness, then we are strong. When we confess we can't do it on our own, and that's the real hard part. You wonder why it's so hard to receive Jesus Christ as Savior? Because we have to confess and admit that we are totally unable to do it on our own. We don't want to hear that. Nobody wants to hear that. It took me years to get that through my head. And finally, one day, by God's grace, the Holy Spirit opened my heart to the understanding of 2 Corinthians 12:9. And when I saw that, there it is. It wasn't something I did. It's what God has done for me and what God has done for you, each of you. But you need to confess to Jesus. You need to confess to God the Father that without his help, you're not going to make it. It doesn't depend on our strength. We're not the strong arm of the Lord, although he can use us. Jesus is the strong arm of the Lord. Jesus is the strength of God. And we need that strength in our lives each and every day if we're going to live in this world today. And then there's the last verse. Therefore, Isaiah writes, therefore, speaking on behalf of God, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he has poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors, and that is us. That is us. And unless we are willing to confess that we are a transgressor, that we are a sinner, that we can't make it on our own, and that we need Jesus to be saved. We need Jesus in our heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. If we don't have him, if we're not totally committed to him, I mean, and even in that, I say, well, Lord, I give myself to you. Well, I say that, yeah, but I don't always get that right either. And I have to confess that. I'm not trying to be silly. I'm not trying to be stupid. I'm just telling you like it is. There's really nothing I can do perfectly. Even in messing up sometimes, I don't get that right either. But what I'm saying is this. We need Jesus desperately. And there's good news. Because when Jesus went through all of that on the cross, it reveals in a way how much God loves us that no other way could reveal. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was praying for the Father and asking the Father for another way, he said, Lord, if there's another way, Lord, if there's another way, because Jesus knew what he had to undergo. The most painful part of his sacrifice on the cross of all was that brief moment in time where Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because God the Father cannot look upon sin. And when he took my sin and your sin and everyone's sin upon himself, our sin stood in the way for the briefest moment in eternity, and Jesus knew what it was like to be separate. Now I realize that might rankle some people, but you have to be able to understand, you have to be able to explain that. My God, why have you forsaken me? Was he delirious? No, he was not. It was reality. For that brief moment, he took our sin upon himself. But then afterwards, we know from Matthew that the veil was torn in half. The veil of the Holy of Holies in the Jewish temple was torn in half from top to bottom, and that was over 30 feet in the air, we think. We don't know. All that was destroyed, just as Jesus said it would be in 70 AD. Exactly what Jesus said would happen to the temple happened. The Romans dismantled it. And when they set it on fire, they set especially the Holy of Holies on fire. And the heat of the fire melted all that gold that ran down between the rocks, the joints in the rocks. So the Romans pried all the stones apart. And as Jesus said, there would not be one stone left on another except this rubble. And that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. About 40 years before it actually took place. We serve a risen Savior who is in the world today. And if he's in the world today, then he ought to be in our hearts as well. And this just, each Easter reminds me of just how much God loves us beyond our comprehension, beyond our understanding, beyond anything we can imagine. Why didn't God just say, okay, Adam and Eve, you guys, you messed up. Okay, I'll make some more. But I remember years ago, anybody remember Johnny Erickson Tata? Ah, got one. Well, she did a thing about heaven is for real, about heaven, our real home, I believe it was. And in there, she wrote that the DNA of the entire human race was in Adam and Eve, especially Adam. And from that DNA, all the people came. And if God had killed Adam and Eve, then we would have died as well. We would have been strands of DNA. By the way, the DNA molecule is one of the best scientific proofs that God created life, and God created all life on earth. God created everything. Because the DNA is beyond our understanding. Scientists look at it as just complex, just so totally complex beyond our understanding. Every form of life in this world is composed of DNA. So if that's the case, how did life evolve if the DNA molecule had to be created first? And if there was no DNA, then where did everything come from? See, we pay too much attention to people who claim they know what they're talking about.
Right.
Far too much attention. But God said, this is my son whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. If Jesus is speaking to your heart today, please listen to him. Let us pray, most holy Father, as we look towards the Lord's Supper, as we look towards a time when we remember by example, what Jesus did for us. Lord, help us to draw closer to you. Help us to surrender ourselves completely to you. And help us to be obedient to you and glorify you in that which all that we say and do. We know that we sin and fall short. Holy Father, thank you for loving us anyway. And Holy Father, help us to love others as you love us. Help us to forgive as you forgive us. And Lord, help us to reach out to others as you reach out to us. In your precious name, we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. The deacons would come forward.